are few things that matter more to us in life than family. You may be here this morning and you may have a great relationship with your family. If you would be asked, what's the best thing about my life? You would say, it's my spouse, it's my kids, it's my brothers, my sisters, whatever it may be. You would say, my family is a significant part of my life that I love and that I enjoy. Or you may be on the other side, where you say, my relationship with my family is complicated. Right now, it's not what it was 6 months ago or even 6 years ago. There are two types of people in this room this morning when we think about family. You can even see that in our worship center this morning. Some of you are sitting right next to family. We know certain pews in this worship center by which family sits in them. Regardless of what you think about family and what your experience is with it, our families shape our lives in unique ways. It shapes our identities as individuals. And family is important, right? It's a gift from God. It's something to enjoy and invest in. But what we're going to see this morning in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59, is we're going to need to ask a question that I think is extremely important. And the question is, who belongs to God's family? Because while our earthly families are very, very important, they're a gift from God, again, like I said, the question that we need to ask as people opening God's word this morning is who belongs to God's family? This is the last interaction that we see between Jesus and the Jewish religious authorities and Jewish people in the temple at the Feast of Booths. If you think John 7 and John 8, that's one big story of Jesus in Jerusalem in the temple at the Feast of Booths. And these verses that we're going to look at this morning are the culmination of everything that we've seen. It reaches a fever pitch. It reaches a breaking point right here in our sermon passage this morning. As we consider the conclusion to this story, I want you to look for the marks of the people who truly belong to God's family. Ask that question as we're working through this passage. I'll tell them to you when we get to them. But look for the characteristics, the marks of those who truly belong to God's family. And this text is going to do two things. For one group in this room, my prayer is that it encourages you. I pray that you look at this passage and we see what Jesus says and the interactions that he has with these people and you are encouraged. And you think, by God's grace and his grace alone, do I bear these marks that we see here from Jesus in John chapter 8. But there's other of you in this room that may be convicted, that may be challenged by the words of Jesus, that may be caused to reevaluate where you stand before God. Because that's exactly what Jesus is going to do for the original audience, and that's exactly what he's going to do for us. And so we're going to look at it in three parts. This is a fight, what we're going to see. This is a verbal fight that ends almost in a physical altercation. We're going to see that they are fighting over freedom. Then we're going to see that they're fighting over fatherhood. And then lastly, they're going to fight over Jesus' identity. That's our outline as we go through this passage this morning. Look first at fighting over freedom. Look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to those people in verse 30 of John chapter 8 who had believed in him, or so they said last week. The culmination of everything he said leads to people believing in him. Now, is that true belief or false belief? Because what John does throughout his gospel is he contrasts genuine belief in Jesus with false belief in Jesus. He did that in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. He did that in John chapter 6. So is this true belief or false belief? And Jesus tells them, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. There's characteristic mark number one right in the first verse of our passage this morning. Those who are genuine, who are real disciples of Jesus, abide in his word. Now, to abide in the word of Jesus is to stick with Jesus, to submit to Jesus in every area of life, and this will lead to knowing the truth and being set free. Abiding in the word of Jesus is the number one characteristic of someone who has genuinely been saved by God. But that leads us to ask the question, because of what Jesus says here, free from what? Well, Jesus is going to tell us that. He's going to tell us that in verses 34 through 38. But look at how they respond to him. Look at verse 33. We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They say, wait a second, Jesus. We're the physical descendants of Abraham. We're not enslaved to anyone. We've never been enslaved. Now, if you know your Bible at all, which I know many of you do, that seems like a statement that just doesn't have any merit. It's one of those things that you have to say you look at people who say things sometimes, you'll say, whatever you have to tell yourself to sleep at night. That's one of these statements here. Why? Are they forgetting the second book in the Bible? They were enslaved in Egypt. They were treated horribly in Egypt. Many of them died in Egypt. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Okay. Whatever you have to say. This is one of those things that you have to understand how much pride they had wrapped up in their connection to Abraham. What they're saying here is, we were not actually enslaved to any one human being. We were enslaved to God, and God was punishing us. That's how they viewed what happened in Egypt. That's how they viewed what happened throughout their history. They're saying, we've never been enslaved to anyone. We've only been enslaved to God because of our connection to Abraham. But Jesus makes very, very clear here that he's not talking about political freedom. That's not what Jesus is focusing on. He's focusing on spiritual freedom. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus is making very, very clear here that no one is set free because of their religious background. And that every single person who has ever lived has been a slave to sin because they commit sin, including these people that Jesus is speaking to right now in the temple. The physical descendants of Abraham, he's saying that to them, letting them know we're all on level playing field here. There's no advantage. We are all sinners and are slaves to sin. And no one can be free without the Son, who's the Son? Jesus, setting them free. Jesus is the only one who has that power, and they're not seeing that. They haven't seen that through John 7 and 8, and they're not seeing that here. But what sin, what specific sin were these individuals controlled by? Verse 37. What were they trying to do in verse 37? What does Jesus tell them clearly? They were seeking to kill him. Again, Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. And they've been trying to murder him since John chapter 5. They are engrossed in that sin. They are captivated by it. Why are they doing this? Verse 37 again. Because my word, Jesus says, finds no place in you. They're like soil that nothing can grow in because they are unwilling and unable to accept his message because they are children of their father and their father is not Jesus' father. Well, who's their father? Verse 44, we'll find out. But Jesus is saying, there are two families here, and you're not a part of the family that I'm a part of. And they're fighting over freedom. That's what they're arguing about here. And what's clear from these first few verses is that you can claim with your mouth to be a part of God's family and not actually be a part of God's family. Because your connection to God does not come from your ethnicity. It does not come from your background. It does not come from what you bring to the table because you bring nothing to the table. Being connected to God by faith through Christ is the only thing that reconciles you and me to a holy God who would otherwise punish sin. And he's making that abundantly clear. The first mark of a person who's free from sin and is a part of God's family is abiding in the word of Jesus, is remaining with Jesus, is hearing Jesus, taking in his instruction, and following him. When someone is a genuine, and I mean real, and I mean legit, follower of Jesus, there's a change in their life that takes place. It is not immediate. I pray that those of you in here this morning, that you remember when you were saved or remember the time that you were saved, I would hope that in some respect, in some way, your life would look different today than it did back then. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That's the work of abiding in the word and the teaching and the message of Jesus. That's what he's calling us to do. That's what he's saying when he's saying, abide in my word. True belief in Jesus includes more than just affirming intellectual facts about Jesus. It's more than that. Yes, you have to affirm with your mouth and with your mind and with your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That is true. That is Romans 10, 9, and 10. But if you just say, Jesus died, Jesus rose, I believe, and that belief never works itself out in your life, even the demons believe facts about Jesus, and they do not have saving faith. You believe, you put your trust in him, you come to him and drink of him. And when you truly do that, that leads to a change in your life. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And when you belong to God's family, that works itself out in your life. How do you know you've been saved by Jesus? Your life looks different. Is your life perfect? Absolutely not. We will never be perfect this side of heaven. Anyone who says that is lying to you. We cannot be perfect. But are we called by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? Absolutely. And what does that show for us? That shows the world and that shows one another that we do believe the message that we say we believe. So they're fighting over freedom and they're fighting over fatherhood. Look at verse 39. They're fighting over this freedom. How are you set free? Who belongs to the family of God? Verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did. They're pretty adamant, aren't they? That Abraham is their spiritual father. But Jesus obviously disagrees. Jesus is saying, if you actually were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. And we know this truth today, don't we? Children reflect their fathers. Yesterday I was watching college football for the first time this summer, fall, whatever you want to call it. And Margo walks in the room, in the living room, and she goes, football! And I said, do you want to watch football? And she said, yes! And I said, praise the Lord. Then I said, come sit on the couch with me. Children reflect their fathers, don't they? Now, I hope that continues to happen. I'm not holding my breath, but I hope that continues to happen. But you get the picture, right? Children reflect their fathers in some way. But if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying, we have to think about who Abraham is. We read about him earlier in Genesis chapter 12. Back then, his name was Abram before God changed his name to Abraham. And Abraham was a rich, old man who lived in a land of people who did not care about God. And God tells him to go to a land that's far away. And God also tells him that he will have a large family through which blessing will come to the whole world. Now, what does Abraham do in what we saw in Genesis 12? He listens to God, doesn't he? And he obeys God. He listens, he hears, and he obeys. He does that in Genesis 12. He does that in Genesis 15. He does that in Genesis 17. He does that in Genesis 22. He does that. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. But what was a characteristic of Abraham's life? Listening to God and obeying God. Now, is anything that we've read in John chapter 8 resemble Abraham from what we've seen, just briefly? Does anything? No, it's actually the opposite because they have God in the flesh speaking to them and they're like, I'm not interested. I'm not concerned. In fact, we don't like you very much, Jesus. They are not resembling, they are not reflecting who they claim to be their father. And they're starting to pick up what Jesus is putting down. They're starting to understand him. Look at how they respond in the second half of verse 41. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." What they're saying here is that we're not illegitimate children. We are a part of the spiritual family of Abraham. They're saying God is our spiritual father. They're claiming that explicitly. But look at the response of Jesus. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Jesus is saying, it is so obvious that I am from God. And it is so obvious that you don't love God because you don't love me. And the reason you don't love me is because you cannot love me because you have not been born again. We saw that in John chapter 3. They are enslaved to sin. They are spiritually dead and they need the Spirit of God to come and give them life, but they do not want to believe in Jesus. They don't want to listen to him. They don't want to care about him. They just want him gone because they want to go back to how things were. That's the second mark of someone who is a genuine believer in God, in Jesus. Look at verse 42 again. "If God were your father, you would love me." The first mark, you abide in the word of Jesus and you love Jesus. And I don't mean some worldly emotion. I mean an obedience to him because of what he's done for you. John 14, 15. "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Love works itself out. If you told your spouse you love them, but that never works itself out in any way, it's right for that spouse to question, do you actually love me? The second mark of a believer is that you love Jesus. You abide in his word and his message and what he says, and you love him. But look at how Jesus identifies their father. They've claimed Abraham. Jesus has rebutted that time and time again. Look at how Jesus identifies their father in verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Jesus is saying, you claim Abraham, you do not reflect Abraham. But you know who you do reflect? You know who your father actually is? The devil. And you resemble him. He was a murderer from the beginning. What does that mean? Well, in Genesis 3, if we think back again to the very beginning of the Bible, what does he do? He comes into the garden, deceives Adam and Eve, and because of that, they fall into sin. And what's the result of sin? Physical death entering the world and spiritual death being the result of everyone who does not trust in the Messiah. So he is a murderer from the beginning. And what have these people been doing in every instance since John chapter 5? Since Jesus was last in Jerusalem, they are seeking to kill Jesus. They are resembling what their father, the devil, did. There is a direct connection between what the devil does and between what these people are doing. And he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the liar and the father of lies. Again, you people who are against me are resembling him. You're not resembling who you think is your father. You're resembling the one you would never want to be your father. The devil is the father of lies. And Jesus is of the truth, and that's why they don't believe in Jesus. And then Jesus asks them a question in verse 46. He says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. People who are a part of God's family hear God and respond as God says. People who are not a part of God's family do not hear God and they do not respond as God says. Do you see the contrast between these two families that is so clear from the mouth of Jesus? They can hear his word physically. They hear his words being spoken to them in the temple, just like you are right now, but it is far from them. They're not being transformed by the words that come from Jesus. This is the fundamental marker of those who are not part of the family of God. We've seen two very clear markers. You abide in Jesus' word if you are. You love him if you are. But those who are not do not listen to his word. They don't repent of their sins. They don't embrace him as the Messiah. They don't live how God calls them to live. All these things. This is very evident in our world and always has been, hasn't it, friends? There have always been two families, children of God and children of the devil. And that is what Jesus is making very, very clear here. When you are not a part of God's family, you do not receive the words of God. You do not care what God says. That's the marker. How do you know? Do you care what God says? Is it important to you? Do you receive the word of God? Do you see it? Do you take it in as someone who embraces that this is from God? Because they did not take in, they did not trust in the word of God in the flesh because they did not truly love God. And I hope you see how tensions are rising here. Again, they're in the temple during the Feast of Booths. They fought over freedom. They fought over fatherhood. And now again, they are going to fight over Jesus' identity. And I want you to put yourself in this story and just think about what the environment would be like, what the vibes would be like, as some people say, in the temple as there is a man standing there saying these things to these people. The air would be so tense. The air would be brewing for a fight. This is the setting for a fight. That's what we're about to see in verse 59. But look at how Jesus responds in verse 49. But before that, we need to see verse 48. How they respond to him. The Jews answered him. And they're mad. Again, keep that in mind. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now they're past actually engaging with him about Abraham. This would have been like a racial slur in that day. They would have been insulting him. They would say, you're a Samaritan, you have a demon. Who are you to talk to us like that? They're basically saying, how dare you, someone who we think is a Samaritan, even though they knew he was Jewish, coming from the physical offspring of Abraham, how could you say this to us when we know Samaritans can't even inherit the promises of God? That would have been their belief in that day. Doesn't invalidate anything that Jesus has said. Doesn't invalidate anything at all. They can't imagine someone who is supposedly sent from God questioning their status because according to them, they are really a part of God's family. They're mad. You are a Samaritan, you have a demon. They're insulting him. But Jesus answers verse 49. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now Jesus, he's not interested, again, like I just mentioned, in engaging every single one of their accusations. They know where he's coming from. They know he's from Galilee. They know he was born in Bethlehem. They know all of this. He's not worried about that. He's just saying, I don't have a demon, and I'm here to honor my Father. That's all he wants to do. Isn't that pretty obvious from John's gospel so far? Jesus constantly says, I have come to honor my Father. I've come to do and accomplish the rescue mission for which he sent me. But even in the middle of this, in the middle of this back and forth, this verbal sparring match that's happening, did you see the invitation in verse 51? Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He's giving the same type of invitation that he did in John chapter 7. He will never see death. Physical death? No, we all see that. He's talking about spiritual death. If anyone abides in my word, if anyone takes in who I am, he will never see death. Just believe in me. Just abide in me. He doesn't want these people to perish spiritually. He's calling for that. But they respond. Look at verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets who died, who do you make yourself out to be?" From their perspective, Jesus is making a claim that would have been greater than any single religious claim ever made. I can deliver you from death when all of the prophets, all of the patriarchs, everyone had died. This would have been an astounding claim to them. Who do you make yourself out to be? If you have your Bible, turn back to John 8, verse 25. They've asked him this question before. When he's talking about, "I am the light of the world," in that section, John 8, 12 to 30, verse 25, most of these same people would have been there. So they said to him, "Who are you?" They've asked him this question before. And now they're asking him in John chapter 8, "Who do you say you are again?" Who do you say you are? Who do you make yourself out to be? Look at how Jesus answers. Again, back and forth, back and forth. "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Jesus is making it very clear that the same God who sent him is the same God they claim to worship, that they claim to honor, that they claim to be their own God. But if you notice in verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." How did Abraham see the day of Jesus? This would have been about 2,000 years in between Jesus and Abraham. We sung about it earlier. He saw it by faith. In Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. That's how he saw the day of the coming Messiah. Jesus is saying, "I am the hope of Abraham." He's declaring that very, very simply. But he's about to take it to a whole different level. It's about to go up another notch. Look at what he says in verse 58. This is the culmination of this whole two chapters. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You know what Jesus is saying there? He's pulling in what we read earlier from Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and saying, "I am not only the one that Abraham looked forward to. I am the originator of Abraham because I am God and through me all things were created." This statement is astounding to their ears because this would have been a statement like they had never heard before. He is saying very clearly, "I am God and I am here. I am the one you look forward to. I am the same in essence as the Father. Father, Son, and Spirit. Three different persons, all equally God." He is saying, "I am God and I have come to dwell among you to save you from your sins." And look at their response. Look at verse 59. "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." They picked up stones to throw at him. In Israel, in that day, the only people who had the authority to put anyone to death was the Roman authorities. The Jewish people did not have that authority. And so for them to pick up stones to throw at him, it just tells you they've lost their minds. This would have been an uproar of all uproars in the temple because a man standing in the temple saying, I am declaring that he is God. If anyone ever asks you, did Jesus ever claim to be God? This is where you go. He's pulling in all of the Old Testament and saying, I am God in the flesh. I am the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. I have come to save a people for myself. What I want you to take away from this morning, from what Jesus is saying here, is very clear. Trust in Jesus as Lord brings freedom from sin as Lord. That's what John is telling us. That's what Jesus is saying to us. How do you know if you are a part of God's family? How do you know? I hope that maybe it's been clear to you throughout this passage, but how do you know? I'll give them to you again. If you abide in Jesus' word, if you seek to take him in, to know him more fully, to obey him because of what he's done for you on the cross. The second one is if you love him, verse 42. Do you love Jesus? Is he more valuable to you than anything else in the world? Is he the apple of your eye? Is he the one who you go to in every situation? Because you can pray to him right now. He saves everyone who calls upon his name. If I could sit down with every single one of you right now, I would say one simple thing. You need to be clear on whether or not you are actually a part of the family of God. And the reason I'm saying that is not just because I felt like saying that this morning. The reason is the text. The reason is what the Bible tells us. Are you in God's family? Are you made right with God through what Jesus Christ has done for you? How do you do that? You believe who he said he was, God in the flesh. You trust in what he has done for you, going to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. You turn from those sins and you follow after him, but it's by grace through faith in Christ that someone is saved. So Paul makes clear, that's what Jesus makes clear. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's the invitation of Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you this morning for who you are and what you've done for us. Father, thank you for this interaction that we've seen between Jesus and these individuals. And thank you for the reminder of how we become part of your family through faith alone, in Christ alone, because of what he's done for us. We confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that Jesus is who you said he was. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.